Message number 17 in the series on marriage, entitled Understanding God's Way in Marriage, volume 2, entitled Towards Heaven on Earth in Marriage. Message number 17, The Power of Negativity. As I completed the message last night, I felt impressed by the Spirit of God to add into the series this message entitled The Power of Negativity by Brian Houston, which was preached at the Rhema celebration in 1994. It was a tape that had been just lying around, repeatedly coming across my notice in the days recently past, and just suddenly I felt impressed to add that and one or two other tapes which had been lying around with it into the series. So I haven't heard this message for years, and quite honestly I will be blessed to see what it is that the Lord has to say to us through this message at this time.
It's always an honour to be here and to have the chance to speak. And this morning I want to speak about the importance of overcoming the destructive force of negativity in our lives. I think that negativity is one of change's greatest enemies. And this conference is all about the challenge to change. So many people are ruled by negative thinking, a defeated attitude. It binds people up. I deal a lot with pastors and speak a lot to leaders. And I find so many leaders are limited because of the negativity in their own life. So I want to challenge some of those things this morning. Really allow you to see that if you can overcome negativity, it's one of the great keys to be able to change into all that God's got for you and fulfill your purpose and fulfill your destiny and be the person God's called you to be. So we're turning to James chapter 1. Let's all turn there together. I come from Sydney in Australia, the world's most beautiful city. And God's blessing us there. Our church actually this month is 10 years old. And we've had a great 10 years. It's been a great adventure, and the next 10 years it's going to be even greater. Adventure. All right, we're in James chapter 1 verse 21. It says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your behavior. Is that what it says? Which is able to save your souls. So often Christianity has been built around changing the outward things, changing what we do, but the word says the engrafted or implanted word changes our souls. It saves our souls, which of course is your thinking, your ability to make decisions, your emotions. That's where I believe our salvation needs to begin. The book of Proverbs chapter 19 says that the testimonies of the Lord are pure, converting the soul. And here the engrafted word, when a tree or two trees are engrafted, they literally become one. And when the word becomes one with you, it changes your soul. So then, you don't need to be, as it says in verse 22, just a hearer of the word, but you can be a doer of the word, not hearers only. It's because so many people, the change in them doesn't start right in their inner person, that they hear about God wanting to bless them, but they never get to do it. They hear about God healing, but they never get to do it. They hear about God having a plan for their lives, but never get to do it. They hear that God wants to bring change, but never get to do it. Because it doesn't start right on the inside, and of course negativity reflects a defeated soul. And so many people in church life still fight it. In verse 23 it says, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a person who observes their natural face in a mirror. For they observe themselves, go away, and immediately forget what kind of man they were. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, this is the perfect law of liberty. And the scripture says, as we look into the perfect law of liberty and continue in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. You see, so many people, they can look into the word of God, even in a conference like this, And as they look into the light of God's Word, they begin to see themselves as they really are. They begin to see who God wants them to be. They begin to get an understanding of their potential and the opportunities that God has for them and the things that need to happen in their lives for them to enter into the fullness of God. Yet so often people go away, never make the changes. They hear it, but they don't do it. So often we can hear, we can even see, yet go away and don't do it. And negativity will never allow you to fulfill God's purposes in your life. That's why we have to overcome it. And it's such a big part of the old, unredeemed human nature. The human nature always sees the worst. It's amazing how, I was just thinking this morning, in our country there's 10% unemployed, and you hear so much about the 10% who are unemployed, but practically never hear anything about the 90% who have got jobs and are doing well and who are employed. When it comes to our Christian life, we concentrate so much on the 10% that's God's. And what about the 90% that He gives us opportunity to be stewards over? You know, the human nature will always look at some pastors who fall or who blow it morally or who fall by the wayside and see that quicker than the multiplied thousands of leaders and ministers and pastors around the world who are faithful to God and the calling on their lives and keep going continually. Pastors will see the people who are not in church on Sunday morning often quicker than the ones they see who are there. Because that's the human nature. Some of you this morning who are negative will look at me and see how much hair I'm losing quicker than you'll see how much I've still got. I used to have waves, now I've just got the beach. But negativity builds so easily on what might happen. On what could happen, on what we can't afford. Kind of like a wife coming home to her husband and saying, look, I saw a great dress. And he says, why don't you go back and get it? The human nature says, oh, it'll probably be gone. Easier to expect the worst than the best. The store will probably be closed. And I just want to have a look for a moment at what negativity does to you. Why it stops you and limits your ability to change and be who God called you to be. Get out your pen, paper, notepad, Greek lexicon, Bible dictionary, laptop computer, and get ready for this. First thing that negativity will do to you, well, the first thing that negativity shows is it reflects inner defeat. Negativity reflects inner defeat. In other words, it's not about the church or people or your pastor or the future or those outward things, your father or your background. It's about you. We talk about a person's outlook in life. Think about this. Your outlook relates to what you're looking out from. If you're looking out from defeat, it's going to affect everything that you see. And so negativity, no matter where it's pointed, no matter what it's aimed at, is actually not about everything else or everybody else or the church or your job. It's about you. And the scripture backs that up over and over and over again. Look with me real quick at Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16 verse 9 says, a person's heart, a man's heart, plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. You know, that's an interesting thing, that your heart plans your course. And the word goes on and says, the Lord directs his steps. Your heart plans the course, the direction of your life, and God, we're told, directs our steps. Now, if you have negativity in your life, the plans your heart make will never ever be able to take the steps that God has directed for you. Because negativity can't take big enough steps. And so many people, no matter what God's plan is for them, their heart is planning their course. And because their heart is still defeated, is narrow, is not enlarged, then it limits their potential. And so negativity, when it's in your heart, will limit your ability to take the steps in life that God directs. Because your heart, which is filled with negative thinking, is still planning your course. Let me remind you of scriptures like Proverbs 23:7, which says, as a person thinks in their heart, so are they. Proverbs 4 says, keep your heart. Look after it. Tend it. Keep it with all diligence, because out of it come the issues of life. You see, your life and its circumstances and the things that surround you and your potential are not so much to do with what might happen in South Africa after next month, or what might happen to you outwardly. Your life comes out of what's in you. Your potential comes out of what's in you, not what is around you. Keep your heart. Look after it. Take time to build the purposes of God into your heart, so that the plans that your heart has for your future can line up with the steps that God directs. Sadly, that's not seeming to be what so many people do. Matthew 12 says, if the tree is bad, the fruit will be bad. The tree is good, the fruit will be good. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It goes on and says, a good man out of the good treasure in his heart brings forth good things. The evil man out of the evil, the negative man out of the negativity in his heart brings forth negative things. The defeated person out of the defeat in their heart brings forth defeated things. It's what's in us that comes out of us. No wonder the scripture says, when man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. Because it's what's in you that determines how far you go in life. So many people in life kind of live according to what's around them. But it's all to do with what's in you. And negativity, no matter where it's pointed, reflects inner defeat. Second thing about negativity is it always justifies its existence. Always. Listen to this scripture. Proverbs 16:2 says, all the ways of a man are right in his own eyes. But God is concerned about your spirit, about your heart, about who you really are. All of a person's ways are right, are justified in their own eyes. I can justify the way I think, the way I speak, the way I feel, because of what's happened to me, what my background was, the way my parents treated me. All the ways of a person are right in their own eyes. They're justified in their own eyes, but God is concerned about your spirit. You see, recently I was with a group of Australian pastors, prominent leaders and pastors in Australia. One of those guys I've known for a long time. And in days gone by, I was full of faith and had a ministry that was going and growing. And as I listened to him talk, he was talking about different people and pointing the finger and kept saying this person and talking about hyper faith here and hyper faith there and hyper faith over there. And it just occurred to me that as long as he's pointing to someone else and talking about hyper-faith, he is justifying the lack of faith in his own life and his own ministry. Other people will start to point the finger at church growth or at growing churches and begin to criticize and make comment about that, but usually they're justifying the lack of growth in their own life or their own ministry or their own church. Because negativity always justifies its existence. It always does it. In other words, you never do. Or very rarely ever do hear anyone say, well, look, my problem is that I'm just negative. They justify the way they feel. Some people justify by saying, why can't we just be real? All this positive confession and why can't we just be real? In other words, why can't we just get down and grizzle and whinge and complain together and get defeated and get negative? But negativity always justifies its existence. I heard one guy say in that same meeting, he says, you know, a lot of people will call me negative. He says, but they always call you negative when they disagree with you. But the truth is, he was being negative. People call you negative when you're negative. But negativity always justifies. Some people justify their negativity by saying, well, I've got a prophet's mantle. As though that gives them the right to be negative. In the New Covenant, in the New Testament, prophecy is all about exhortation, edification, and comfort. It's all about building up. It's all about strengthening. It's all about encouraging. But some people think that because maybe they've got they feel that they've got the calling of a prophet on their life, it gives them a right to be negative. But negativity always justifies its existence. Somebody who perhaps has difficulty believing God to be blessed and to prosper will begin to find someone who maybe was a good person and believed God and was a great giver and went broke. And they'll use that experience to justify the lack of blessing in their own life. Someone else who finds it difficult to believe that God will heal them today and do great things in them will quickly find somebody that they can point at who had believed God for healing and died. And say, well, what about that? Because negativity always justifies its existence. You see, no matter what the facts are, it's the truth that sets us free. It's the perfect law of liberty, and looking into that, that the scripture says, brings blessing into our lives. Continuing in the perfect law of liberty. But negativity is limited by the facts and can't rise up to what the truth is when the truth is opposed to the facts. Because no matter what the facts are, this is the truth. Negativity justifies, and it's bound by facts. And so it'll quickly point and find a reason for being the way it is and believing what it believes. I refuse to bring the level of my believing down to what my experience might be. I am determined to change my experience into what my belief is. Because it's the truth that sets me free, not the facts. And what I experience might be the facts, but I'm going to change the facts to line up with the truth rather than change the truth to line up with the facts. That negativity always justifies and can't get past the facts. Third thing about negativity. First thing was that it reflects inner defeat. Second thing, it always justifies its existence. Third thing, listen to this, negativity will choose your friends for you. Let me say that one more time. Negativity will choose your friends for you. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs 13 verse 20. What a great crowd. Turn to someone next to you and say, what is that perfume you're wearing? It's beautiful. Listen to it, Proverbs 13 verse 20. It says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Now, it's not that God's going to destroy you if you're the companion of fools, but the foolishness will destroy you. And whether you like it or not, negativity is foolishness because it's opposed to what God says and what God says about you. And so negativity chooses your friends. If you're going to be wise, then you're going to be with wise people, and wise people speak life, speak opportunity, speak blessing, speak potential, speak the purposes of God, see good no matter what the circumstances are. But the companion of negative people, I believe the scripture says, is destructive. It will bring destruction into your life. And let me just give you some examples of how negativity will choose your friends. Number one, negative people can't stand spending a lot of time around positive people. Because positive people really bug negative people. I mean, negative people, why, they're just saying all the time, why can't we just be real? Why can't we just be honest? You say. And when they hear people are always speaking words of life, who see the best in everything, that gets them angry, it gets them agitated. And so they don't tend to have a whole lot of positive friends because that positive influence is such a threat to their life. So already they've limited their friends to other negative people, remembering that the companion of fools, the scripture says, will be destroyed. The other thing about negativity, call it a familiar spirit or call it what you like, but it's amazing how even a big crowd, negative people find each other. And so a negative person will always say, often in church life you'll hear a negative person say, everybody's saying the music's too loud. And so as pastor you say, well, who's saying? Well, I don't want to tell you who, but everybody's saying. Well, how many people? Well, there's two, three. On a good day there's about four, but they really believe it's everybody. Because everybody around them might be saying it, because negativity has a way of finding itself. And negativity, you know, like produces like, and like finds like, and it's amazing how in a big crowd, negative people can still find each other. So they isolate. If you're a person who hears a lot of negativity, I really think you should ask yourself why. You see, positive people threaten the life out of negative people. And so negative people don't tend to get negative around positive people. And so if you hear a lot of negativity, a barrage of negativity, I think the first question to ask yourself is, why are you hearing it? What is it about you that makes a negative person feel comfortable about sharing the things they've got to share with you? Now that's a fairly confronting question, but it's a good question, because most negative people don't see the negativity in themselves because they're too busy justifying it. So if you're hearing a lot of it, there's a good chance that there's negativity in your life. Paul was... I like Paul, the Apostle Paul. He was tough. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, this is what he said. He said, withdraw from those who are disorderly or who are in a different tradition. Where it says withdraw from those who are disorderly, it literally means those who are out of step. It draws the picture of a military column. And the person who's out of step just can't keep step. Paul said, withdraw from them. You know, I want to challenge you to understand the importance of getting the input in your life from people who are going to take you towards your destiny. Because he who walks with wise people will be wise. And if you're already struggling with a negative self-image or negative thoughts about yourself, there are times when you literally have to cut some influences off in your life. There are times when you have to determine that you are not going to listen to certain voices. They might be nice people, they might be good people, they might be church-going people, but if what they are speaking in your life is undermining your faith or undermining or has got a continual strain of negativity, sometimes you need to withdraw from that because it'll affect you. Another reason why negativity chooses your friends. Listen, here's another reason why negativity chooses your friends. It's because negative people tend to be so self-indulgent that they don't invest anything into their friendships. And so if they don't invest anything in there, it's like if I've got nothing in the bank, if I start to withdraw, I go into overdraft and it's not long before I'm bankrupt. Now, negative people, that's what they do with their friendships. They don't invest anything in. They're not putting anything in to their relationships with people. And so it's not too long before all their friendships go into overdraft. Because there's nothing in the bank. So they bankrupt so many of their friendships. One by one, cut people off. Become isolated. Now, Proverbs 18 says, the man who isolates himself rages against all wise judgment. What does that mean, rages against all wise judgment? Here's the modern translation. He's an idiot. The man who isolates himself rages against all wise judgment. What else could that mean? He's an idiot. He's not thinking straight. And yet negativity will do that to you. It'll isolate you. Because one by one, people drop off. And so many people, even pastors, leaders, ministers, they wonder why they can't build great relationships, why they're not building good friendships, why they feel like they're all alone. And yet so much of their attitude in trying to build friendships is related to what people do to them or what they want or what they feel is owed to them. The scripture says faithful are the wounds of a friend. But if you deal with negativity, you never feel like any wounds from anybody's faithful. You just think, now people are dumping on me all over again. Why does everyone want to dump on me? You just feel like, here we go again. And so you just feel like the victim. And every relationship, you don't get close enough to people, or you certainly don't let people get close enough to you to give you the kind of input which the scripture calls faithful. Faithful are the wounds of friends. You certainly don't see it as the opportunity to change. You just feel like you've been hurt and you're the victim. So negativity tends to choose your friends. Fourth thing about negativity, and perhaps one of the most important things of all, is it distorts the truth. It so distorts the truth. Think about this. Have a look with me at the scripture. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. Proverbs chapter 12. Verse 25 says, anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Now, anxiety is built on what might happen. If your kids are late home at night, well, you know, what if they've had an accident? Anxiety about the future, what if? It's built on what might happen in your land. And the scripture says anxiety leads to depression. Now, anxiety comes from negativity because it's built on what could happen. It's built on the worst scenario. And so you get negativity, which builds anxiety, which builds depression. And anybody who is depressed is not seeing straight. When somebody's distressed, everything becomes distorted. What could and normally would look to be such a small issue becomes a massive mountain. It's no use saying to a depressed person, snap out of it. Because they can't snap out of it, naturally speaking, even if they try. They need a touch of the Holy Spirit or something supernatural to happen, else it takes time. because negativity is such a real issue to a depressed person, and they begin to see things right out of perspective. But let me say that perceptions are as powerful as what is true. And so if that's what somebody is seeing, its power over their life is as powerful as what is true. You see, negativity distorts. It builds perceptions that may seem very real to you, but it's not the truth. It may as well be, because of the hold it has over your life. A photo negative literally reverses what is shade and what is light. That's what a photo negative does. And so it affects clarity, it affects color, it affects perception. That's what negativity does to a person. It takes all the clarity out of your life, out of your ability to see. It takes all the color out. It takes all the definition out. And so many people are locked into a negative way of thinking. So it affects their ability to see right. It affects their perceptions. When they are dealing with people, that they'll see out of what's in them, their outlook, remember, is related to what they're looking out from. And so maybe one day somebody here sees me and they think I'm looking at them and they get excited because they're pleased to see me again. They haven't seen me for a long time and they know just how much they're longing to spend time with me. And so as they look at me, they're waiting for me to greet them. And perhaps inadvertently, I don't even notice them and I'm looking at the person right behind them. And so they're about to go, Brian! And on that day, I happen just not to see them and see the person right behind them and talk to them. And this person feels, he did that on purpose. He never did like me. He's anti-South African. He always was. He's got an attitude about the cricket. He thinks he's too good for me. And so, whether or not that's true, they believe it, and so the power it has over their life is as powerful as what is true. And that happens to negative people all the time. That they are bound up by what they perceive. It's not what is true. You see, anxiety leads to depression. A person who is depressed doesn't see straight. And a person who is negative, it's the same thing. They're not seeing straight. And yet what they do see rules their life and has such a hold over them. It binds them up. It happens with the way you see Scripture even. In a positive person will see a person and say, I'll never leave the righteous forsaken, nor my children begging bread. And they go, wow, what a great promise. God says, I'll never leave the righteous forsaken. I'll never leave my children begging bread. A negative person might see the same scripture. I'll never leave the righteous forsaken. Oh. If God said he'll never leave me that way, it means maybe I'm going to be forsaken for a while. Even God's got it in for me. He's going to forsake me for sure. He just said he wouldn't leave me that way at the last moment. Maybe he'll come to my aid. It's amazing how even the way you see Scripture relates to what's in you. That's why we've got a heaven and large heart, because it's all about what's happening in your soul. It's all about what's happening in your heart. And so many people get what is true distorted by what they see, and negativity does it to them, it binds them up. They're just not seeing straight. A negative person will take another person's words, but when they repeat them, it's coloured by their spirit. And so all of a sudden, you see, as a leader, one of the things you learn is to be slow to speak, because you become very quotable. But if somebody with a negative spirit takes my words and quotes them with their spirit, all of a sudden my words now are coloured with their spirit. And so it distorts what I was actually saying. What they're saying is true, I really said that. And yet with their spirit, somehow it takes on a whole different meaning, a whole different thinking than what I was actually saying. You see, negativity distorts the truth. That's one of the great reasons why we've got to get rid of it out of our life. Because you're not seeing straight. And yet perceptions, if they are what are ruling your life, are as powerful and have such as powerful a hold over you as what the truth is. The next thing about negativity is it makes sweeping judgments, unfair judgments. Remember when David danced before the Lord? The scripture where it talks about David dancing, the Hebrew word literally means that David twirled about wildly. This was not just some gentle little dance here. This was not just a little Pentecostal hop, you know. This was not just some ballet. I mean, when David danced before the Lord, he got down. He danced. He twirled about wildly. And his wife Michael looked at him and says, well, how inglorious was the king of Israel today then? She began to judge him. But it wasn't really all that much to do with David. It was about Michael. It was about her. You see, she could never be free to worship like that. She could never let her guard down like that. She was just more concerned about her image. It didn't look good as the king's wife for her husband to be making a fool of himself like that. It wasn't about David at all. It was about her. But she just began to make these judgments. Negative people become very speck conscious. You know, Jesus said, don't look at the speck in your brother's eye before first you've seen the great jacaranda tree in your own eye. And negative people become very speck conscious. You ever sat watching television with someone who's negative? They just pick holes. Oh, that acting's awful. Doesn't she look terrible? What awful clothes. What horrible hair. Or in a restaurant. You ever sat with someone in a restaurant who just systematically pulls apart everybody at all the other tables? And negativity just makes these sweeping judgments. Unfair judgments, often. And in church life, people will sit back who are ruled by negativity and they just make sweeping judgments about the sound. They become speck conscious. Or about the speaker, or about the people on the other side, or about the way the young people are behaving, or about the music, or about some other thing. And while they're sitting there judging specks, everybody in the row in front of them has to duck all the time because of the great tree hanging out of their own eye. I love the pictures Jesus paints. You know, Jesus talks about a judgmental person as having a tree out of their eye. And isn't it like that when someone's judgmental? Everybody else has to duck because everywhere they turn. What a sad thing that some people write books judging specks in other people's lives and ministries, pulling down other ministries. I mean, what a great ministry to be in. I mean, rather than be an apostle or a prophet or a pastor or a teacher, they're in the ministry of pulling down other ministries. What a wonderful, inspiring ministry that is. Just judging, pointing the finger. Negativity does that. Just make sweeping statements. It's an amazing thing how a negative person can listen to a message and hear just one thing. You've got to be careful when you're in another nation. I don't know, you know, what words mean or what they don't mean, but in our, if you call your behind your bum, that's very quiet here. I don't quite know what that's like here, but in our country, you can get away with it. It's okay. Well, recently I was speaking in church and somehow got talking about sitting or falling on my bum. And one of the ushers told me afterwards that a lady left because I said bum. And I couldn't help but smile because I thought of all the great things I said that morning, all the brilliant things, all the revelation, all the life-changing things. She would have gone home remembering just one word. Bum. That's all. All the things that I said that could have changed her life and turned her around and made a difference. All she heard was bum. And no doubt anyone she ever talks to now about our church, that's all she'll tell them. And that's amazing how negativity does that. They can listen to a message and they just pick the one thing. And that's all they'll hear. They didn't hear anything else. Sweeping statements. Unfair judgments. Negativity builds on that all the time. Keeps doing that. It just judges. Negative people tend to have a heart for the down and out. Now, of course, that's a good thing because we need to have an interest in justice and we need to care for people and love people. But oftentimes, the reason that they feel more comfortable with the down and out is people who are going somewhere are too much of a threat to them. And the other thing is often with a negative person, the way they look is indiscriminate. It doesn't always make a lot of sense. For example, I was watching on TV in Australia where one of our rock stars, a guy called Angry Anderson, he's a little short guy with no hair and tattoos everywhere. But he loves young people and loves kids, and he does a lot of charity work. And he organized in a deaf and blind school for them to put a whole playground with a monorail and pergolas and all sorts of things in 50 hours into the school. And he rang up businesses and got people to donate concrete and other people to donate, you know, all the various parts and put it all together, and it was all filmed on television like a documentary. And I watched this whole thing, and I began to think about the guy who donated literally tons of concrete. Now, for a man to be able to do that, he must have been a wealthy man. And I began to think how a negative person thinks, because maybe he was driving home in his Mercedes Benz after work that day. Angry Anderson had rung him up, and he says, yeah, I'll get involved, and had given, you know, literally multiplied thousands of dollars worth of concrete. Maybe he's driving by in his Mercedes Benz, and a negative person who's got a heart for the down and out will look and just make a judgment on what he's driving. They wouldn't even consider, it wouldn't even cross their minds that he might that day have spent, multiplied thousands of dollars helping needy people. They just judge on what they see. You see, it's indiscriminate. They don't think straight. And so many Christians are bound by negativity, which is affecting the way they see, which is affecting their ability to change, which is affecting their ability to fulfill God's purposes in their life. Because a man's heart plans their course, that God directs their steps. And we need to allow the plans of our heart to be able to line up with the steps that God has, which means our heart needs to be enlarged, which means there's no room for negativity. And one other thing about negativity is that it negates the Holy Spirit's work. You know, the word says you receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. It's dunamis, the same root word from which we get our words dynamite or dynamic or dynamo, which generates the power on a bicycle. It's a explosive power. You know, you want to negate that power, negativity will do it. Because it's just like a photo negative which reverses light and shade. Negativity turns around and contradicts God's purposes for your life. It contradicts the way that God sees you. And so if you're negative, you literally will negate. And to negate means you nullify. You want to take all that explosiveness out of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Negativity will do it. Negativity negates the Holy Spirit's work. Another thing about negativity is it pollutes your environment. It's number 7. It contaminates and pollutes your environment. I already spoke about relationships. One great example is your family. Listen, we have a responsibility to overcome negativity, because negativity goes through generations, and if you have negativity in your home, you literally are affecting the future of your children. The word says, bring up a child in the way they should go, and they will not depart from it. Isn't it amazing how so many people see things they couldn't stand in their parents, and they say, I would never be like that. Maybe their father was a drunk. They say, I will never be like that. Or their mother nagged, and they say, I will never be like that. I will never, ever, when I get the chance, nag like my mother does. And yet history repeats itself, and people take on the very things they despised in their parents. Maybe one of the reasons for that is the Bible says, bring up a child in the way they should go, they won't depart from it. The way a child is trained is what they don't depart from. And so often the things that kids see in their parents, they can't stand them, they hate it, but they've been trained in it, so they can't depart from it. That's why the power of God's Word is needed to bring change in our life. And we've got a responsibility to overcome negativity, because it pollutes the people around and about us. And so many people live their life with ways of thinking and negativity just absolutely holding them, because it was spoken into them by the generation that went before them. And I don't want to do that to my kids. I would rather err on the side of telling my kids how brilliant they are, how good looking they are, how blessed they are to be my children. I'd rather err on the side of building them up, because life does plenty of pulling them down. I want to have a positive environment in my family. And I want to encourage you to understand how much negativity pollutes the environment. It contaminates anything and everything that you touch. It discourages others. It's caustic. It's cynical. It lacks trust. It puts down. That's why we have to overcome it. And maybe one other thing about negativity, listen. It limits the present in your life and sabotages your future. Limits the present and sabotages your future. When I was a kid, I remember one time getting up on the top of a huge slide. And I got to the top and all the other kids were sliding down this slide, and I got up there and looked and decided I couldn't do it. I really wanted to do it. And I looked a fool not doing it. And all the other kids were calling me names because I wouldn't do it, but I decided it was too dangerous to slide down that slide. And I sat up there for hours, looking, hoping, getting close, pulling back. Until one day, one of the other kids got so sick of me being in the way, they just pushed me. And down I went. And it was great. It was easy. After that, you couldn't keep me off that slide. But as long as I believed I couldn't do it, it ruled me. So many people are limited by their perceptions, by what they believe. It sabotages your future. You can't take the steps that God's planned for you if your heart's limited by negativity. That's why we have to overcome it. Now, negativity is all about the condition of your soul. As a person thinks in their heart, so are they. We're told to keep our heart with all diligence because out of that comes the issues of life. So many people, they hear about what God wants to do for them, but they never get to doing it because of the condition of their heart. So what we've got to do is get a spirit that will overcome in our soul. Real quick, before I finish, let me just give you today some of the things you can do for your soul that will help you to overcome negativity and be the person that God's called you to be. The first thing you need to do for your soul is know when to shut it up. Write it down. I need to shut up my soul. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 4 verse 19. Listen to it. Jeremiah said, "Oh my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise inside me. I cannot hold my peace." Now Jeremiah, he was pained in his heart about the state of his nation. His soul was making a noise. His heart was making a noise. He is saying, my heart makes a noise within me. There are people here this morning and your heart makes a noise within you. Negativity cries out on the inside. Defeat cries out on the inside, or rejection or loneliness or inferiority or some other thing on the inside is crying out. And we need to learn how to shut that voice up. Listen to this verse. Psalm 62. Verse 5 says, "Truly, my soul waits silently." Listen to that. My soul waits silently for God alone. And my expectation comes from Him. If your expectation is coming from anywhere else, you need to shut it up. "Truly, my soul waits silently for God alone." Jeremiah said, "My soul makes a noise within me." If your soul is making a noise within you, listen one more time to the scripture. "My soul waits silently for God alone. And my expectation comes from Him." So many people, their expectation comes from the economy, or from what other people have spoken into their life, or from what might happen with elections next month. Their expectation comes from so many other places, but the scripture says, "Truly, my soul waits silently for God alone, and my expectation comes from Him." If negativity tries to rule your thinking, you shut it up and take authority over it. The psalmist spoke to his soul. He said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and everything that's in me, bless His holy name." Soul, you are going to bless God. Negativity, you are going to bless God. Inferiority, you are going to bless God. Everything that's in me is going to bless His holy name. If there's other voices making a noise in you, I want to challenge you to take authority over it and shut it up and tell your soul it's going to bless God and tell everything that's in you it's going to bless His holy name. Amen. Shut it up. Second thing you can do for your soul to overcome negativity is get it educated. Teach it. Proverbs 19 verse 2, "It is not good for a soul to be without knowledge." Now remember, it's the truth that sets you free, or knowing the truth that sets you free. Isn't it amazing that a person can have a doctorate in communications and still in life go through 3 or 4 divorces? Isn't it amazing how a person can have a master's in psychology and still need treatment for depression? It's incredible how people can have a degree in theology and still never be able to build a church or to be effective and fruitful in ministry. Because they may have knowledge, but they need to get into a new school. They need to get into the school that teaches their soul and their heart what God has to say about them. Because the Word says it's not good for your soul to be without knowledge. Listen, Psalm 139 verse 14, I love this. Listen to it. It says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. That's an educated soul. Listen to it one more time. It says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And that my soul knows very well. You need to get your soul educated. Maybe today you say, well, I know. The Word tells me that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. But you know whether you know it very well when the other things start to make a noise on the inside. When negativity starts to rear its ugly head. We need not just to know that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, but we need to be like the psalmist who said, that my soul knows, my inner person, my thinking, my emotions, my ability to make decisions. This my soul knows very well. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God built me. God likes me. God loves me. God's made me the way He wants me to be. And this my soul knows very well. Praise God. Educate your soul. Get it educated. It'll help you to overcome negativity. Third thing is get your soul anchored. Hebrews 6:19 says, this hope we have as an anchor for our soul, both sure and steadfast. If the enemy can build hopelessness into your life, you become unanchored. So you're all over the place. Your emotions are everywhere. Your thinking is all over the place. One moment you're depressed and defeated and your mind's in the gutter, and the next moment you're up and down and around. You see, we need to be people who understand the power of the Scripture. This hope we have as an anchor of our soul. Our soul needs to be anchored. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. When there's a lack of hope in a person's life, when on the inside they feel hopeless, even if outwardly they have all the outward appearance of being together, but on the inside there's a sense of hopelessness. You're unanchored. You need to get your soul anchored in the Word. In the Lord. You see, I really believe we need to understand who God is and who God is in us. I need to have an understanding of who my God is in me, which can give me the kind of confidence to be able to look at any person, anything, any circumstance in the eye and know that I'm a child of God. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of and be glad. If negativity tries to rule you, stop boasting in the Lord. The psalmist did it. He said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, stand up against me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war shall rise against me, of this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His tabernacle. For in the time of trouble He'll hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle He will hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock, and now shall mine eyes be lifted up above mine enemies round about. Therefore will I sing in His tabernacle songs of joy. Praise God. My soul shall make a boast in the Lord. If negativity tries to rule you, get boasting in who God is in you. Man, get rid of all the false humility and understand you're a child of God. Get the confidence. Carlton Pearson talked last night about getting your eyes off the ground and getting your eyes under the destiny that God's given you in Jesus' name. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. We need to get our souls accountable. Make it accountable. Because negativity always blames. One of the greatest diseases in the church is blamatitis. Started with the early church. Adam blamed Eve, or rather in the beginning of time, Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. And it's passed on by the sin nature. And in the church, it's a crippling disease. So many people are blaming. Listen to Ezekiel chapter 18, real quick. Ezekiel 18, verse 4 says, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. Listen to verse 20. It says, the soul who sins shall die. The Son will not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteous of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. You see, if we're going to overcome negativity, it's no use pointing the finger, blaming, looking for reasons for feeling the way you feel. All the ways of a person are right in their own eyes, but God's concerned about your spirit. You need to be accountable. As a pastor, if one day I look at the person in the back row and in the worship they're not lifting their hands and worshipping, so I get angry with him, I'm not going to make much difference. But if I, as a leader, take on accountability and decide that I need to look at what my leadership needs to inspire the person in the back row to lift their hands, I'm going to be a far more effective leader. But negativity tends not to be accountable. It tends to just keep on blaming. And maybe one other thing I'll teach you that relates to overcoming negativity. One more thing you can do for your soul is forget not His benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Psalm 103, forget not all His benefits. It's amazing how quickly we can forget the greatness of God in our lives. The early church, the people of Israel, Psalm 106 says, they soon forgot His works. They waited not for His counsel. You know, it's amazing how quickly the human nature forgets. Negativity soon turns from the goodness of God and the promises of God and begins to see the circumstance all over again. Listen, I'm going to read one more scripture to you. Exodus chapter 14. You okay?
Yes.
You alive?
Yes.
Great. Good to be alive. Much better than the alternative. Listen to this. Exodus chapter 15 verse 1. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord. Then they were feeling positive. They were alive. They said, we will sing to the Lord. He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider have been thrown into the sea. Man, it's positive. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. The very same people. Look at Exodus chapter 14 verse 11. These are the same people. They said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why did you so deal with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. It's amazing that the same people, here's the difference often between leadership and a real leader and others. Listen to Moses' spirit. Moses in verse 13 says to the people, don't be afraid, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall see again no more forever. You see, leadership was positive even on the wrong side of the miracle. Leadership was positive even when confronted with a sea and from behind an enemy coming. But people, they're positive when God's doing it. But when they're confronted with a real situation, defeat, negativity ruled, we've got to be a people who decide our soul is not going to forget all His benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh friend, we need to be people who overcome the things that want to defeat us. Negativity holds so many people from the promises and the purposes of God. We need to overcome it and enter into all that God's got for us. If you believe it, say amen.
Amen,
amen. Just before I hand back, just be in prayer for one moment, because I know in my heart that if you're honest this morning, there are a lot of people here, and negativity is a real issue in your life. So often, when it comes time for you to overcome and enter into what God's got for you, it's like these things, these thought patterns. Negativity just tries to clamp you. And the Word says, listen to it one more time, a man's heart plans his course, but the Lord directs his steps. And if negativity is in your heart, it limits the plans of your heart. And the plans of your heart can't line up with the steps that God has for you, those predetermined, predestined steps that God has for you. And I want to encourage you today to make a decision that says, my soul is going to overcome negativity. And it's going to overcome the things that try to rule it so that I can enter into all that God's got for me. If that's where you're at, just where you're seated there, I want you to stand to your feet. Just stand up all over this place. And I want to pray a prayer and believe for God to give you the courage to overcome and enter into all that He has for you. So many people. Just keep standing. Those of you who are aware that there's a need for you to overcome the defeat of negativity in your life, just keep standing. Maybe lift both your hands towards the Lord. And why don't you just start taking authority over your soul? Soul, you're going to bless God. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Get that negativity and take authority over it. And determine it's going to have no hold over your life. Everything that's in me, bless His holy name. Let's start taking authority over those things in the name of Jesus. Father, I come against every negative thought, every defeated thing that tries to hold the people of God. I pray that these people may rise up above it in Jesus' name and take a hold of the victory you've given us so we may enter into the purpose of God. No weapon formed against us can prosper. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word, for the power of your word. Help us not just to hear about the blessing, just to hear about the purposes of God, but to be able to do it as we allow you to make change in our heart, in our soul, in our inner person. I ask it now in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name. And we thank you for it, Father. If you're standing, just take authority over your soul. Get aggressive with it in Jesus' name. Take authority over it in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah! Jesus! Jesus! Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Just stay standing for a moment. People standing in this building, and what you see, you really believe it's true. But the outlook that you have is coming from defeat. You're looking out from defeat. And so what you're seeing is distorted. And I want to encourage you to understand that we build around what the truth is, not what the facts are. We build around what God's word says. That's the perfect law of liberty. It sets us free. That brings the purposes of God. I want you to understand that if you've got an overcoming spirit, no matter what the circumstance, it's amazing how a person who's built confidence on the inside, who's got the spirit of an overcomer, who's learned to be positive through the word of God, it's amazing how no matter what life is trying to do to them, they still rise up and overcome. I mean, Joseph's the perfect example. It wouldn't matter where you put Joseph, he still rose up and overcame and became victorious. The circumstances couldn't rule him because what was in Joseph always took him to the top. So don't get the kind of perception that fills your life with defeat and makes you feel like there's no hope, but begin to see who God is in you. It'll change what you see. Your outlook will change. God's much more concerned about your heart than the outward appearance, because it's your heart that determines the condition of your life. Praise God. Let's build the kind of heart that'll bring blessing to God in the name of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you.
Well, the opening statement of that teaching: negativity is one of change's greatest enemies. That message certainly caused me to take a further look at some of the aspects that affect the implementation of change that we've just been talking about. Just after completing listening to that tape, as it was being copied, the Lord said to me that negativity towards sexual lovemaking is one of the most serious cancers in marriage in the body of Christ today. And that is why the message that is to follow this is so vital, and it is why so few Christians will be able to receive the message that follows unless they take this message about negativity to the heart. The next message is about building the one flesh house, building the one flesh bond. It is about sexual lovemaking in marriage. It will go into territory which is not traditionally addressed by Christians and within the body of Christ. It will challenge the ability of many to understand what God is saying to the church today with regard to marriage, with regard to the full truth of what marriage was created to be. And that was reinforced further with regard to the example that was cited by Brian Houston in terms of David and his wife Michal. The statement, "Be free to worship like David worshipped, without inhibition, completely exuberant towards his God, not holding back in any way, not caring what other people thought of him, only concerned about his passionate love for God." That is the way praise and worship is intended to be, without inhibition. It is the way that sexual lovemaking in marriage between husband and wife is supposed to be. And in particular, it is the way the wife is expected and was created to be towards her husband within the marriage chamber. This message was recorded by Rhema Ministries, Private Bag X3062 Randburg 2125, Republic of South Africa. Telephone number South Africa 11 792 3815. Unfortunately, I have no further details concerning the picture of that message, Brian Houston, but should you want to contact him directly, you could contact him through Rhema Ministries. A few headlines out of this message in the context of our subject, which is heaven on earth in marriage. Negativity is one of change's greatest enemies. There is so much in this series which confronts people's paradigms, presents scriptures which have never been seen in the fullness of their context, challenges doctrines which are shown to be pagan and false. It is potentially very easy for anyone listening to these messages to become negative, pessimistic, critical. But that is not God's will. God's will is to restore marriage to what He intended it to be. God's will is to bring divorce and putting away to an end. God's will is to bring healing on the earth. God's will is to prepare a spotless bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. Some other quotes. If you see weakness in someone, it is only to strengthen, overcome, compensate for, or to cover. Again, we see the context of the covenant coming through. God shows us weaknesses in others for us to compensate for them, to help them, to work together with them, that divided we may stand and become strong. And that applies particularly in marriage. We need to understand that the weaknesses we see in our spouses are there because we have strengths. They're not, we haven't created the weaknesses, although sometimes perhaps we have, but God shows us those weaknesses because we have the strength to overcome them. And it's vital for somebody who sees that they have strength, a wife who sees that she is weak relative to her husband, to understand that it is not necessarily her responsibility to become strong in that area. God is able to do something else. It comes in also to the subject of a man having more than one wife. One man and one woman cannot adequately fulfill the functions that God may give to them in many cases. In such cases, it is reasonable to expect that the wife and the husband will both have weaknesses which require an additional wife to cover. If the single monogamous wife seeks to be all things to her husband to cover all her weaknesses, she will be emotionally and psychologically destroyed because she was never created to be that way. Another quote, speak life, potential opportunity. We need to speak life into our marriages and into our partners. To reiterate, in the message that follows on building the one flesh bond and building the one flesh house, there will be statements, words and concepts which have the potential to offend. If they do, I apologize, that is not my intention. But I ask you to listen to the heart of the message and seek not to be offended, seek not to criticize, seek not to find fault. The message is from God. I've wrestled for weeks now over whether the fairly detailed content that will be contained in the next message is truly God's will. And I say to you without reservation today that that message is of God. Prepare your heart before you start listening for God to give you revelation knowledge in an area which may be holding you in desperate bondage. Another quote. Negativity pollutes your environment, including your family, your home, your children. so absolutely vital in terms of marriage being heaven on earth. We have to bring positive life into our marriages. We have to speak life into our marriages. We have to believe the best of all people. We have to stop criticizing and finding fault. We need to give encouragement. And the world is so desperately short of understanding that. Certainly for myself, the more I seek to put the teachings on love into practice in my life, the more I realize how little I know about God's love and the way of walking in God's love. Quote also, err on the side of encouragement, the positive, etc. Rather be too positive towards your family and your children than to be too negative. A further quote, as long as I believed I couldn't do it, it limited me. An underlying deep thread in this teaching. God is able to heal your marriage. God created marriage to work. There is not a marriage on this planet that cannot be healed if the husband and the wife both choose for it to be healed. Marriage will only die if neither party cares and just negligently allows it to die, or one party actively, consciously, and deliberately sets out to destroy it. Marriage is intended to work, and if you will trust God, it will work. Further quotes, get your eyes on your destiny. If you've listened to this tape series thus far, see the destiny that God has for you. It is a destiny of a beautiful land, a land of promise, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of a blessed marriage, which is heaven on earth. Yes, there are many giants to be fought, cities to be conquered, strongholds to be torn down. But God's form of marriage is heaven on earth for those who will lay down their lives to seek it in Jesus' name. Another quote, negativity always blames. Further quote, accept accountability. Sorry, this is not a quote, this is a remark that I made while listening to the tape. We must accept accountability to seek all truth, guided by the Holy Spirit. John 16, verses 13 to 15, Jesus speaking, says, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority. But whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said, He will take of Mine and declare it to you. I cannot stress enough. This teaching is about profound truth, this entire series. We're now on something like the 37th tape in this series. And almost in every tape, the Lord has given us revelation of profound truths of the Christian walk, profound truths about marriage. He has exposed all sorts of things which ought not to be so, but He has shown us how they ought to be. And as we move forward into the last few tapes of this series, I believe that the Lord is going to give us the most beautiful and most wonderful revelation of how He intended marriage to be, in all its dimensions and all its facets. Please understand, we have so little truth in the world today. We have so little truth in the church today. I don't say that to condemn, only to put in context that which is contained in the messages that remain. Once you understand that Satan has stolen so much from the church and so much from each one of us personally and individually, if you can become hungry for the truth of the Word of God, the will of God, the Spirit of God, hungry to see your marriage healed, hungry to experience heaven on earth in your marriage, I believe that you will find the remaining teachings in this series a beautiful, a wonderful, and a warming revelation. If you choose to be negative towards the teachings that follow, you will be offended. You will stumble on the rock which is Christ, and on His truths, and you will not experience the joy that awaits those who will cross over into the Promised Land. Comment was made. You need to be accountable to inspire, and I would suggest to you, the husband needs to be accountable to inspire his wife. The wife needs to be accountable to inspire her husband in different areas. I really believe that it is the wife who's called to inspire her husband in sexual lovemaking. The husband is available and ready and willing to make love at any time. The wife is imparted with the beauty and the skills to minister to her husband, to inspire him, to lift him up, that he may come to that place where he can know that he is a man, because the nature of his relationship with his wife lets him know that she esteems him above all men, that she esteems him as a man, that she gives herself totally to him. And the husband must inspire his wife to go where Jesus calls him to go. Not with a whip, but with love, with gentleness, with meekness and humility and tenderness. A further quote, leadership is positive, even when confronted with an obstacle. Build around the truth of God's word, not the facts are. Become an overcomer. Again, husbands, understand your call to be leaders. Understand that leadership is positive, even when confronted with an obstacle. It is not for you to get miserable and downcast and dump on your wife. It's your responsibility to lead your family wherever it has to go. This is not to say that husbands will not get downcast and discouraged from time to time. It's his wife's responsibility to encourage him, to uplift him, to minister to him, that he can go out back into the field of battle, be it physical war type battle, be it spiritual warfare, be it the daily hurly-burly of life. And he must build his wife up. To close, I want to restate the word the Lord gave me on the conclusion of Brian Houston's message on negativity. The Lord says that negativity towards sexual lovemaking is one of the most serious cancers in marriage in the body of Christ today. And he says that that is why the message of these teachings is so vital, and particularly why the next teaching is so vital, and even the teachings after that, and why so few Christians will be willing to receive those teachings unless they take this message on negativity to heart. I urge you, before you put the next tape in, pray, seek God, ask Him to confirm that which follows is of Him. Ask Him to open your eyes to see what He would have you see, and to close your eyes to that which He does not want you to see. Ask Him to open your ears to hear what He would have you hear, and to close your ears to hear, not to hear what He doesn't want you to hear, and to open your heart to receive the good seed that He has appointed for you in the teachings that follow. Go before God, seek His face, seek His voice before you move on to the next tape, so that you can go in there positive. Do not be like the children of Israel, who when Caleb and his colleagues came back from spying out the land, were negative and turned away from the promised land. Be like Caleb and say, we are well able to overcome the giants and the demons and the deception and all our wrong knowledge. We will overcome, and we will take back the land that Satan has stolen from the church. Father, in the name of Yeshua, I ask you to blow away everything that has been said on this tape that is not according to your word and according to your will, in Jesus' name. I pray too, Father, that whatever has been spoken, all that has been spoken, that is according to your word, according to your will, according to your spirit, will find deep root in the hearts of the hearers, that by your spirit you will water it and nourish it, and it will produce abundant fruit, a hundredfold return, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Amen. This message has been recorded by A Church Without Walls, a ministry of End Time Issue Ministries, P.O. Box 898, Rand Park Ridge, Randburg 2156, Republic of South Africa. We can be contacted by email at james@endtimeissues.org.za. I'll spell that james@end-time-issues.org.za. Our phone numbers, international dialing code, normally 0027, but this may vary from country to country. The 27 is standard. Our landline, 0027 11 791 2327, or in South Africa, 011 791 2327. My mobile number, 0027 83 251 6644, and in South Africa, 083-251-6644. Our fax number internationally, 0027-11-791-5004, and locally, 011-791-5004. All materials produced by this ministry are available at no cost to those who require them, irrespective of financial means. At the same time, donations and offerings are clearly welcome to support the work. We please feel free to copy any of our materials in part or in full, as the Lord leads you, understanding that the manner in which you utilize those materials and the manner in which you cite them and quote them is for your account on the Day of Judgment. So we would ask you to use the materials widely, but please feel free to copy them however you see fit, and to share these truths with anybody as the Lord leads. I would urge those of you who receive copies of these tapes at no charge that once you've listened to them, that you consider passing them on and blessing others with them. Our heart's desire is that they should not become artifacts sitting on a bookshelf and gathering dust, but that the Word of God contained in these teachings should be spread as far and as widely as possible. Should you be led by the Lord to sow into this ministry, our bank account is End Time Issue Ministries. The account number is 042-752-7805. The branch is the Standard Bank of South Africa, Randburg branch, and the branch code is 018005. If in listening to these messages you have realized that you do not have a personal saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that if you were to die right now, you would not spend eternity in heaven with him, I would urge you to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and to pray the prayer of salvation. The steps to salvation are as follows. Firstly, admit and recognize that you are a sinner. Romans 3 verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Secondly, accept and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to earth as a man, that he was crucified and died on the cross, that on the third day he rose again, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, and that by his death and resurrection he took your sins for eternity. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Thirdly, confess your sins, repent of your sins, and turn around. Repentance means turning around. It means ceasing to do what you now realize is wrong. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." 4. Confess your faith that Jesus Christ is Lord, that you believe this and receive his salvation and invite him to dwell in your heart. Romans 10:9 and 10 says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Give thanks to God for your salvation. Pray and cry out to God and give thanks to him for saving you. Sixthly, work out your salvation by the Spirit of God. Philippians 2:12 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Salvation is a process. You are saved the moment you pray the sinner's prayer, the prayer of salvation, and invite the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart and be Lord of your life. But salvation is also a process whereby your mind is renewed and you come to have a personal and deep relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is your choice how far you go in that relationship. He desires a wonderful and a deep and an intimate relationship with you, but it is your choice whether you will do what is necessary to come to that place through reading your Bible, praying, seeking counsel, seeking guidance. You should be water baptized at the first possible opportunity. Matthew 3:6 says, "And were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." Encourage you to ask the Lord to lead you to somebody who has some knowledge of the basic ordinance of water baptism, who can water baptize you, or to lead you to a church where they can water baptize you. There's no reason why you cannot be water baptized today as a symbolic cleansing and washing of your sins. In fact, the minute you've prayed the sinner's prayer, it would be preferable for you to be water baptized. Choose to be obedient to the Word of God, accept the Bible in its original Hebrew as given by the Spirit of God, and choose to live your life according to that. 1 John 5:3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." I encourage you to read the Word of God daily and to put into practice everything that you encounter. As a principle which I believe will bear fruit in your life, I would encourage you to make an effort right now after you've prayed this prayer. Start reading your Bible from the book of John through to the book of Revelation, and then make a discipline of reading the New Testament from Matthew to Revelation at least 2, 3, 4 times a year, and read the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi at least once a year. And I would encourage you to do that using different translations. Ask God to lead you to the church where he wants you to be at this time, where they will teach you, they will guide you, they will pray for you, and they will help you to walk in the fullness of what God has called you to be. Be aware that God may move you from church to church over time to teach you new things, and you should not be reluctant to do this. The service of God is a personal choice. It's a wonderful choice, and if you will step out by faith today and pray the sinner's prayer and follow him, you will reap a rich harvest if that is your desire, to be found faithful on the day of judgment. Should you have listened to this and have decided that you are now ready to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, I would ask you to pray the following prayer with me in Jesus' name. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus, and I confess that I'm a sinner. I confess that I don't have a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I recognize that without Jesus, if I were to die right now, I would spend eternity in hell and not with you. I confess that I've sinned, and I repent of those sins, and I turn around. I choose to turn my back on sin and to serve God. I confess that Jesus Christ came to earth as a man, that he was crucified, that he died and was buried, and that he was resurrected on the third day, and that he sits on the right hand of the Father. I confess by faith that he died to take all of my sins, and I thank you, Jesus, for taking my sin, and I give you my sin right now in Jesus' name. I confess by faith that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I choose now, Lord Jesus, to make you the Lord of my life. I invite you to come and dwell in my heart. I invite you to take charge of my life. I invite you to start leading and guiding me and directing me, and I give you my life and everything that I have, and I commit myself to serving you now, Lord Jesus. I thank you that you have heard me, and I thank you that you have now come to live in me, and I thank you for saving me. I thank you that I'm now a child of the Most High God. I thank you that I'm now a servant of the Most High God, and that you will lead me and guide me into the paths that you want me to walk. I ask you, Lord, to lead me to the church where you want me to be. I ask you in the name of Jesus to bring the people that you want in my life into my life by your Spirit, and to remove the people that you don't want in my life by your Spirit in Jesus' name. I ask you to close all doors in my life that you do not want open, that no man may open them. And I ask you to open every door in my life that you want opened, that no man may close it, in Jesus' name. Father, I ask you to teach me to be led by your Spirit. I ask you to give me, to open my eyes, to have a revelation of the Word of God. I ask you to give me a hunger for the Word of God and for your Spirit. And I ask you to teach me to pray. In Jesus' name, I thank you, Father, and I thank you, Jesus, for saving me. And I declare that I'm now a child of God, and I praise you, and I worship you, and I glorify your holy name. And I thank you for changing me, and saving me, and delivering me. In Jesus' name, amen. Now that you've prayed that prayer and you are born again into the body of Christ, realize that the Christian walk is a journey. The Apostle Paul likens it to a marathon race. You need guidance, you need assistance. If you have no one to help you, pray and ask the Holy Spirit of God to come into your life and to help you. If you need to contact somebody, contact any of the major ministries. If you're not sure who to contact, contact this ministry through the address and telephone and email details that were supplied earlier. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen.